I was watching this all while we walked in and the bell rung, and I've been trying to figure out who exactly it is that rings the bell. When you walk in and the bell rings, I always figure they rung the bell because of you some way. And that way I know at the end of this, when that bell rings and about gets me, I know who to look at and blame for it. Whoever got here when the bell rung, then that's you. Several things to mention. We'll get into our class this morning. One thing is, simply thanks so much to all of you for what you have done to help us do our work as a congregation over the last week. We appreciate you not being people who sort of reserve the right for yourself to stand back and evaluate how other people go through grief and agony. Thank you for standing with people and helping them. And thank all of you for your prayers for everybody through the whole week. This coming week, several things are happening that I want to take a minute to mention to you. Our elders may mention this to you later on, but this week, this year, instead of summer series and that kind of thing, our elders decided to bring a young man to help with our work with our young people and our primary age kids, and then our young people through this summertime, so that we can focus, so that I and Justin can focus on some other things that we need to get accomplished. So we made contact with a young man who is a student at Fried Hardeman University. A missionary for the congregation that Justin worked with in Abilene has a son who is a fellow student of this young man at Fried Hardeman, and was able to help recommend someone who would really be helpful to us. So this young man is from Franklin, Tennessee. He's from a good, solid congregation there. And he will arrive here with us this Wednesday. His name is Thomas Hastings. He'll be living in one of the smaller relief houses at Fairhaven for this summer. We hope that all of you in this age group will help us to welcome him and encourage him, and we might be able to have a positive impact on this young man's ministry for the rest of his working life. And that's how we'd like to approach this, and we think he'll be a blessing to us in that way. And he'll be helping to teach some classes. He'll be helping with some of the Bible camp work and the family camp type things that we will do as a congregation here this summer. So just be aware of that and pray for him and encourage him in every way you can. On the 22nd, which is next Saturday, you'll notice you've received links about this, an email, and then in the bulletin, there will be a cookout for everybody who can come. It's not just for young people, but at Fairhaven, it's sort of a kickoff for the summer's focus on pursuit. That's kind of what the theme for our things will be for this summer. So be aware of that and be present for that activity. Hopefully we'll get a break from the rain at some point. But if we don't, there's a pavilion out there that you can be and also inside if we need it. So be aware of that. Pray for our young people during an exciting time, an important time for them. Remember that tonight we are having the devotional part of this will be brief, 5 o'clock. It'll take us about 15 minutes. And then we're going to do our recognition of and reception for our high school and college graduates for this year. and try to be happy with their families. You'll notice Carrie Lyons' good work out here, the tables that are set up for our graduates for this time. You can take a look at them and enjoy that with their families. I've mentioned to you a couple times that we are having to make a journey to West Texas to do the memorial for our old friends Homer and Joe. So I'm going to be off from this for a few days coming up here from now to the end of this month, or from tomorrow to the end of this month. So Justin will teach this class for the next 2 weeks, and it will still be on our theme, in keeping with our calling from Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. We have several people to remember in our prayers. Don is going to have a surgery coming up, so be remembering him in your prayers. He'll find out about the scheduling for that Friday, so we want to have him in mind. We'd like to ask you to keep Helen Harbor's mother in your prayers. Her mother is a young 99 and still living at home with the help of her children, but she is dealing with a problem with some falls, and we'd like you to keep her in your prayers. Are there any other people that you have in mind that we should have in our prayer this morning before we start? All right. Okay. All right, Marlene Matthews, keep Fred in your prayers here also. Anyone else? All right. If not, we're going to ask John to lead us in our prayer this morning, and then we'll get started with our reading of the Lord's Word today. John.
Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for another beautiful day of your creation. Father, when we hear the sound of the birds in the morning, it reminds us of your care for us. Thank you so much for your love for us and allowing us to be your children and your people. What a blessing. And Father, thank you for sending your only Son to die for our sins, for raising him up to give us the hope of eternal life with you. Thank you for this journey we call life, Father, and help us as we travel it to our home with you, that we do so in a way that glorifies you and that others can see Christ in us. Please forgive us of our sins, Father, when we fall short of that. Help us to forgive others as you forgive us. Thank you for this Lord's Day that we have. Help us to worship you in spirit and in truth, as we remember your Son, as we sing praises to you, pray to you, to give our offering. And thank you, Father, for your Word. This class time we have now, the lesson that's to come this morning during our worship time, help each of us, Father, to study your Word diligently, for it to be the delight in our lives, as it should be, Father. Help us to learn more and more of your will for us, more and more about who you are, so that we can become more like you. Father, please be with Josh and Jason, Laura and Anna, and Mercedes' family as they go through these coming days. Thank you so much for all those involved yesterday to help the memorial go as well as it could. Father, also we ask that you be with Don and Helen's mother, Marlene and Fred. Father, in the days ahead, we ask for safe travel for Bill as he travels, he and Kay both, as they travel to West Texas for Homer and Joe Jones Memorial. I also ask, Father, that you be with our intern who arrives this week, Thomas Hastings. Help us, Father, as a congregation to help him, and please bless him as he works with us. Give him safe travel this week as he comes to us this week. Father, be with our young people, our graduates we're celebrating this evening, but all of our young people, Father. And again, help us as a congregation to bless them. Help us to love as you'd have us to love, Father. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, John. All right, we're in the great passage right now. We tried to attach the idea to this series from Ephesians in keeping with our calling. This passage is one which we have sort of taken a stab at introducing for the last two class periods, and it's crucial because it is the one which reveals our calling. It's the one which reminds us of what our calling is. Last week we tried to spend some time just with a series of five terms that are repeated over and over in this passage. So we've already dealt with the themes that are here in a way, and I'd like to try to tie them together in a manageable way, at least in my mind, in our class this morning. And I want to do that with three phrases that have to do with Christ. And we can maybe this is a way we can take hold of this. The first phrase would be the mystery of Christ. And if you take a look at verse 6, you'll see the way Paul wraps up the first paragraph in this chapter. He has mentioned the mystery of Christ in verse 4. That's where we take this phrase from. And then the mystery turns out to be in verse 6 that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. That would be us. We are the nations. We would have been regarded so under the covenant that God made with Israel through Moses. But here we are, fellow heirs in God's family, in God's household, as we read back up in chapter 2 and verse 19. Fellow heirs in God's household, we have an inheritance of a promise that God has been working to fulfill since he made that promise to Abraham. Then we are members of the same body, and that's not just that here is a list of people and we are on the list, but it is the fact that we are a part of the same living organism, that we are related to each other, but also to the head from whom we take our life. And the head of the body is whom? Christ. All right, we found that out in chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. And then we are also partakers of the same promise. So please notice that these are all terms which remind us that we are related to what God has done through His Son. We are related to His Son. We all are involved in the same Spirit, but we therefore have relationship to each other, which we are called to live out. So when we talk about in keeping with our calling, it's going to be, how do we then take what God has made known that He's meant to do through His Son and actually practice it with each other, where we are fellow heirs in a family, fellow members of a body, fellow partakers of a promise. That's kind of where we started out. And since we mentioned these things at the end of last week, we'll not go back and try to discuss each one of them in detail, but you can see here the terms that are crucial. to this. We are have this relationship together, and then we are beneficiaries of what God has done or what He has accomplished through His grace in that way. So look next at the phrase we'll pick up down in verse 8. And this would be the riches of Christ. And I'm putting this up here so that you can visualize it. I do better when I can visualize something. I think most people are that way. So what happens in verse 7 now, this was the result of the gospel. Notice the verse 6 ended there, through partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Gospel is the news of what God has done for us through Christ. And now, of this gospel, I was made a minister, Paul says. What's a minister? The meaning of that word is not someone who's a paid staff member. A minister is what? It's a servant. It's a servant. And Paul has the grace given to him, he says, to be a servant by the gift of God's grace through the working given to me through the working of His power. And you remember the appearance of the Lord to Saul of Tarsus in Acts 9, and then the impact that has when it, Ananias makes clear to Paul what a task God has in mind for him. And then look at the sense of appreciation and humility Paul has about this. To me, it's like he almost still can't believe what he's saying. To me, though I'm the very least of all the saints, why would he think of himself that way? Does he have an inferiority complex? All right, because he had persecuted the church and he thought he should try to get rid of the very idea that Jesus was the Christ. He thought he should wipe out every vestige of that claim. So the very, remember in his terms in 1 Timothy, he's the chief of what was it he said? The chief of sinners. So the chief of sinners has become the minister of the gospel of grace, even though he was least of all the saints. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles. To preach is to make known or to declare or to announce, would be the way to think of it, to announce to the nations the unsearchable riches of Christ. And to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. All right, let's unpack that for a minute. First off, what does unsearchable mean? All right, we can't know it. We'd never find it. It means you could not mine it to its depths. It means you would not ever exhaust the understanding of it. It means that they are more than we could ever estimate. They are more valuable than we could describe. They are superabundant. All of those terms that I would think Paul meant to excite, to enthuse, to impress, to humble all of us who hear about this news as well of what God has done. Now, in this book, The Riches of Christ, we have met before. So let's glance back for a second, back to chapter 2. And really it'd be verses 4 through 7, but speaking of God being rich in mercy in verse 4, and because of the great love that God has for us, verse 4 again, then the grace that God extended when He saved us, from perishing, rescued us from perishing, and raised us up and seated us with Christ in the heavenly places, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us. The unsearchable riches of Christ are also the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us. Paul uses every word he can think of to show the motive that God has been moved by, which is his own love, mercy, and grace, and then to show the benefits that come through the promises here, which he cannot find enough words for. This, then, Paul has also mentioned before in the prologue to this book, verse 7 of chapter 1. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, which he has lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. So the riches of Christ have to do with redemption from slavery, forgiveness from condemnation, and kindness in the future, or the benefits of redemption in terms of the future God, the inheritance God has in his people. So, the riches of Christ, although I haven't written down the notes here, have been very much at the heart of the entire premise of this whole letter. And it might behoove us to stop for a second and reflect on, in our minds, whether we are still impressed with the riches of Christ. Whether that seems like riches, what God has done seems like riches to us. You know, two of the little parables of Jesus we studied a couple Wednesday nights ago in our class here, the hidden treasure. The kingdom of God is like treasure that a man finds hidden in the field. It's like the mystery that he's discovered here. What did that guy do in that little parable?
He went and sold everything he had.
Did he have to be driven and made to do that? Did somebody force him to do that? He sort of put it back where it was so no one else was going to get it before he did, and went and sold everything. Then he went and bought that field so it would be his. That's the way the Lord talked about this, and that's sort of the attitude, I think, or the spirit that Paul has about this in writing. And he assumes, I think, that his readers, who are his brothers and sisters in Christ, will recognize what he means by this. So come back to chapter 3 with us again for a second now, and notice what he says about this. These unsearchable riches. So let me jot this down a little bit so you and I can bear it in mind. They're unsearchable. They are brought to light, which means what to you and to me? All right, we're able, the spotlight has, like it was in a dark room and the light's been turned on and there it is. It becomes apparent. You're able now to recognize it, and this fits with the theme of things being revealed or made known that pervades this whole early half of this chapter here. And then notice that this mystery, which was hidden for ages, had to do with what the ESV here translates as the plan. All right. So to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. How else is that word translated in the different versions that you maybe you're reading from? the word for plan. Let me read it again. To bring to light for everyone, what is the plan? Do you see in your... The fellowship of the mystery. All right. This is verse 9 again. To bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery, what is the fellowship of the mystery hidden for ages. Anyone else? Say it.
Administration.
All right, that's the word that I wanted to try to get at. The idea here, does life ever look to you like there is no plan to it? Of course it does. It looks like it is random, and there are many things, that many particular events that you and I would describe as being very much that way. The Ecclesiastes makes the point, looking at life under the sun, that time and chance happens to them all. Boy, isn't that the truth. And it may look to us like there is only chaos. The gospel claims that God has been doing something, that he has now made known what he has been doing in Christ, and that we can put ourselves or allow ourselves to be in that story. We can be participants in the narrative of God's administration of his eternal purpose, what he's been doing through his grace and what he is going to do for his people yet in Christ. We can be a part of that story. That's what he's getting at. And that is a huge claim, given the way life appears to be in the world all the time, but especially in some ways in these days. Now, that leads to the third part of this, and I'm going to supply a part of this. This word is used here, and to balance it out so that we understand the connection, I'm going to supply the Christ part of this. And you understand, I'm not talking about some denomination of people. I'm talking about what God's purpose is here, and how this looks in this passage, and how we can grasp it. So we have the mystery of Christ in chapter 3, verse 4. And then we have the riches of Christ in chapter 3 and verse 7. And then when we get to verse 10, this Paul brings to light this mystery that's been hidden, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So Paul has had made known to him the mystery. Now he sees his task as bringing this mystery to light to the nations, to the Gentiles, and now the church has a role in making known the wisdom of God. Okay. And once again, we are at a major theme in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. If you go back to chapter 1 with me again, chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. Remember in verse 7, there's the in him we have redemption through his blood, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. So do you notice there, everybody, that we're back to that idea. What Paul has done in the first three chapters of this letter is to establish that God has a wise, gracious purpose which he has been working toward. And now what Paul has said is that by his grace, God has given his son's life and then exercised the power of the resurrection and then seated him high above every principality and power in the heavenly places, and offered to everyone anywhere through the gospel the benefits of his wise and gracious purposes. That requires the exercise of our mind to try to be in tune with God's wisdom, but it is a huge, huge claim that God has been at work, that he has a gracious will, and he has accomplished it. Verse 11 says, the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. So let me just jot this down. Eternal purpose realized, meaning it's that he has brought it about. Now, he has brought it about. It's been realized only as Jew and Gentile are brought together in this way. That's the point Paul has been making. He's not saying it's totally done, because he mentioned in the middle of chapter 2, well, verses 4 through 7, that in the ages to come, he might show to all of us the riches of his kindness and so forth. Paul has mentioned in chapter 1 the inheritance that God has in his saints, chapter 1, verses 18 and following, or verse 16 following, you notice that. So he's not claiming that it's all done, but he's claiming that it is in existence. That God has done something to have a people who are participants together in his family, in the body of his son, and in the promise that he made. All right, now, the other part of this is that Paul says, this is now to be made known what God has done through the gospel. Look at the end of chapter 3, verse 6 again, everybody. He says, this is done through the gospel. All of you see that, right? So now then, the wisdom of God and the purpose of God is now made known how? If I've lost you, this is the beginning of verse 10 of chapter 3. So this is now made known through the church. I apologize for taking the time to write it down like this, but I want you to see it and think about it this way. All right, so what happens here through the gospel now exists in the world this way, and it's made known through the church. So if you think about it, look at this. Through the gospel and through the church. What is the church's role in the eternal purpose of God? All right, to we could say to preach the gospel, but also to embody it. So does the gospel have any credibility in the world? Well, God is the one who, of course, puts the life in it or the power in it. But the reasoning, what is the reasoning here in Ephesians 3? I think Paul maybe specifies a little more what he means in verses 11 and end of verse 10 and verses 11 and 12. So here's the thing. We think immediately of preaching the gospel to our fellow man, which is, of course, the mission that the Lord has given us in this world. But it isn't what Paul says here. Please take another look at the text before you there. I hope you're looking at your Bible with this. This, he says, verse 10 again, we read it again, that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to whom? All right, the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So whatever rule, authority, power, dominion, or name that is mentioned in verse 21 of chapter 1, Paul now says God wants to display to any powers that be his wisdom and his power and what he can do in the world of man. In a world where people are divided, hateful, selfish, hopeless, in despair, walking according to the prince of this world, doing the desires of the body and the mind, being by nature children of wrath, in that world, God can rescue through the weakest of things, the blood of the cross, and then use his power and raise up someone from that humiliation. And then in him, God can make a people who are fellow heirs, members of the body, partakers of the promise. What will the church need to do in order to make that known to these principalities and powers? And there you have to stop and think. Not just preach the gospel. Live the gospel. And that's what the entire last half of this letter is about. That's why Ephesians is arranged like it is, in my opinion. This entire idea in chapter 2 and 3 is bracketed by great prayers of Paul. Last half of chapter 1, then these last verses after this in chapter 3. But this is our calling. Our calling is to be this in a way that even the principalities and powers in heavenly places cannot deny the wisdom and the power of God's gracious intentions. God can plan, he can promise, and he can bring into reality a purpose. That purpose is to have a people who are not divided from him by sin and evil, and who are not always in opposition to each other by sin and evil, but a people who are like him in the nature of his son, and who treat each other like fellow heirs in a family, who work together like members of the same body, and who hope together like partakers of the same promise. Now that is a huge... Does that make this paragraph look any different to you? It does to me. And I think there's reason for us to be humbled before it. And to have the spirit of Paul, when unto us the least of all the saints is offered such a great purpose in a world that needs purpose so badly. So Paul goes ahead to say about God's eternal purpose. Look at verse 12. He's realized this in Christ Jesus, or he's brought it about, or he's accomplished it, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Now back up again and notice this has been Paul's theme. Look at chapter 2 and back up with us for a second. When Paul talked about what God has done through the blood of Christ in making peace, creating one new man, he says in verse 18, for, and this is verse 18 of chapter 2, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. All right, so in our practice of that, in our boldness as confidence, access, confidence through our faith in him. And so Paul says, so I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is for your glory. What was he suffering for them? All right, he was imprisoned. All right, he was imprisoned for the gospel when he wrote this letter. That might make a reader say, you are talking about this great possibility, and you're making the claim that there are such great riches, and this is all the real plan of God, not these particular specific events. In our experience, but the real plan of God is for all of us to be a people of his in Christ. And you're saying this all gets made known through the church, but you're in jail. Why would that? Can you think of any possible reasons why that might make you lose heart? It's not hard to see, is it? You might think, look, if you're going to make these kind of claims, and then we're going to go through this stuff, can it be real? And maybe the answer would be, unless it is real, there's not really anything for us to live for. You stop and think about it. If we're in it by ourselves, and there is no plan, none of this has any purpose, and it's leading nowhere, that's where our world is right now. There is despair, there is hopelessness, there is emptiness, there is people lashing out in anger, trying to blame someone for it, etc. The world needs this picture of reality. So you take that in your mind, the mystery of Christ, the riches of Christ, and the church of Christ, and our place in this is to embody the mystery. And that's a high calling to live up to. I appreciate so much you being with us for our class today. I hope everybody has a good week this week.